Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, chapter 3. Today I wanted to talk about and teach about the greatness of prayer. I don't know about everybody else, but I'm sure everybody has been praying more of late, and certainly my wife and I have been praying a lot, and we've seen a lot of answers to prayer. This week we talked to Helen and Richard Swenson, and then we got a note from her, and they have seen great deliverance. They're feeling better and better, and they're improving every day. Barbara Hamilton's mother got out of the hospital. Doug, he had to stop working a couple days because a couple people where he works got the virus, and he was cleared. Marie Weber's brother got off the ventilator, and I believe he's home. Steve Donovan's foot is healing up really fast and doing really well. Stella's niece, who we've been praying for a year, we found out is pregnant. We've been praying for her to get pregnant. As far as we know, nobody in our area, in our fellowships, has gotten the virus. Everybody is healthy and blessed and prospering. I'm sure I've left out a lot of other things. I don't know, but every day we hear about something else, a prayer being answered. And, you know, it's a great thing. So we're going to look at the greatness of prayer. In chapter 3 of Peter, verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous." Who's the righteous?
We are.
We are, right? Born again, you are always over you. What does that mean? It means he's watching us. He's watching over us. He's looking out for us. And then it says, "And his ears are open unto their prayers." His ears are open. In Walter Cummins' translation, the working translation, it says, "And his ears are toward their prayer request." You know, if you really want to hear somebody, you'll turn your head and pull your ear towards them. His ears are toward our request. He wants to hear our request. You know, God is always watching over us, and he's there to protect us, to warn us, to bless us, to prosper us, to deliver us, and he wants to hear our petitions, our requests. You know what? He can't hear your request if you don't make one. Ha! You know, if you don't ask, you don't get. It says that, I think, in James, or you ask amiss. See, if you don't ask, you don't get. So the first thing is you have to make a request, right? And the second thing is, how do we make that request? That's the million-dollar question, or today the billion-dollar. You know, when I was a kid, they have $1 million is a big deal. Today, it's $1 billion. That's the billion-dollar request. How do we make that request? We'll turn to 1 John. The epistle of 1 John chapter 5, just a couple of pages over from 1 Peter. I don't remember how long I've been in the Word. 1972, so how many years is that? 48? 48 years. I can't tell you how many prayers I've had answered. I'm just beyond imagination. I mean, hundreds of prayers I've seen come to pass in my life. Kind of crazy. One time I tried to write down stuff, and then my wife and I had 3 or 4 pages of just, you know, salient points of where God blessed us, where we've seen miracles, where he's answered prayers. And, you know, it's just amazing. Anyway, chapter 5, verse 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him," in God, right? This is the confidence we have in God. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. That's a pretty straightforward, pretty simple verse to understand. You don't need a Greek concordance. You don't need to know any figures of speech. You don't need to know any orientalisms. All you have to do is be able to read English, and This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears it. And if we know that he hears us, so this is, you know, continuing with the same thought, right? And if we know that he, God, hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So what do we see here? That if our requests line up with the will of God, we can be confident. We can have the assurance that he hears it and that we will have the petitions that we ask. That's a declaration from God himself. What an amazing thing. When we pray to the true God and we ask according to his will, we can ask with assurance, with confidence that our Father God will bring it to pass. He will make it happen. He will deliver. And we see this happen all the time in all areas of life. What a great God. Let's go to Luke. Jesus Christ, you know, whenever you want to learn anything, one of the things is to look and see what Jesus Christ said about it. And he taught, Luke chapter 11, he taught about prayer, and he really taught us about our relationship with our Father God. You know, he was the ultimate son, he was the perfect son, and he taught us how you can walk with God and how you can trust and how you can have that child-father relationship. In the first four verses, he's talking about how he taught them to pray. You know, they asked him, and he said, well, let's pray in this manner, and he says what we call today the Lord's Prayer. Then in verse 5, he says, and he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me three loaves? You know, if in the middle of the night you had a need and you went to your friend's house and you say, got some bread? Got a couple of frozen hamburgers, some bread, some whatever? For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. You know, I had some unexpected guests and they showed up late at night and I have nothing to give them. And so you're my neighbor, so I'm coming to ask if you could spare something for me. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, Jesus Christ says, but I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet, you know, he doesn't, even though he's his friend, this is an imposition late at night. He's already in bed with his children. Yet, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity. What a word. I use that every day, all the time. Ask my wife. What does importunity mean? Well, the English meaning is to be persistent in asking or to annoy. We all know about that, don't we? When your kids are growing up, it's what you do when you want them to clean their room. You importune them. Clean your room, make your bed, pick up your stuff. Okay? The Greek word is similar. It means shamelessness or a lack of modesty, impudence, brash, indiscreet. It means, you know, you ask without any hesitation, you're almost rude in your asking. You know, you're persistent and you're rude. You know, you're impudent. So then he goes on in verse 9, I say unto you, ask. So, you know, he gives it to him. Why? Because he was impudent, because he was importuning him. He was annoying him. And then in verse 9, Jesus Christ goes on to say, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. You know, there's a contrast here. See, this guy gave it because his neighbor annoyed him, nagged him, wouldn't quit asking. Jesus Christ said, ask, and it shall be given. You don't have to wake God up. You don't have to annoy him. You don't have to nag him. It says, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Why? Because God is a loving God, he's a caring God, and he wants to help us. But it has to be what? According to his will. It has to line up with his word. Then he goes on and he says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? To us, this sounds a little strange. It's like, what is he talking about? But in the Orient, there or in Bible times, and even today in the Middle East, there's some interesting things. The bread that they made was what we call today pita bread, flat bread, right? It's round and it's flat. And when they would cook it, they would have stones that were flat, and they would put the molded bread on that flat stone and put it on the oven. And so after a while, when those stones were used a lot, after a while they would get burnt and brown and all that, and then they would eventually look like the bread. So would your father, if you asked your father for a piece of bread, would he give you that stone? No, he would know the difference and he would give you the bread because that's what you need. You can't eat the stone, but you can eat the bread. Then it says, if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? And there are water snakes. There's fish that look like snakes, like eels, right? And you can eat an eel. Doesn't sound good to me, but I know my son says he likes them. My father loved eel, and he would eat them. But then there's water snakes, and you wouldn't eat a water snake. But there are fish and serpents that look similar, but a father would know the difference. And then the last one is, if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And when I don't know this personally, but I read about it that there are scorpions, and when the female gets pregnant, their belly up and they lay down and that fat belly looks like an egg. So, but a father would know better, and a father would not give you any of those things that look like they are one thing that they're not, They're not counterfeit. If ye then being evil, evil doesn't mean, bad evil, but we're imperfect, not knowing everything. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give him, the Holy Spirit, to them that ask him? So, here he's talking about asking about Holy Spirit, the gift of Holy Spirit, but it's in the context of prayer and God's desire and willingness to give the best to his children. Pretty great, isn't it? So when we go to God in prayer, we have to understand this. We understand the greatness of prayer. And the greatness of prayer is fourfold. Now, there may be more to it than that, but this is what I looked at. So number one, God loves us with a perfect love beyond comprehension and imagination. He's a loving father, he's a giving father. Number two, God tells us what we can ask for. He doesn't just leave it up to our imagination, nor does he leave anything, to chance. He tells us what we can ask for. Number three, he tells us how to ask for it, doesn't he? He tells us how. And number four, he tells us how to receive it. Now, this kind of goes right along with, of course, the keys to how we receive anything from God. But let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. So we already know the first couple of things. We know that God is a loving God, We know that he cares about us. We know that he wants to give us. We know that we are to ask according to his will. In chapter 14 of John, in verse 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." And he was speaking to the apostles and his disciples at this time. And they couldn't do the greater works while he was there, but when he went to his Father, then more things became available. Number one, of course, was that people could get born again. And then everything that came with it. Then in verse 13, it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name," in whose name? In the name of Jesus Christ. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name." What does whatsoever mean? Whatsoever. Whatever. "Whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Wow, what a cool thing. So God told us how to ask, how to pray. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. "If ye shall ask anything in my name," Jesus Christ said, "I will do it." We pray unto God, but we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the key that unlocks the door. Okay? So he tells us how to pray. It's very simple and very clear. You know, what you do. Remember when Peter and John went to the gate of the temple and the lame guy was there and Jesus Christ said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That wasn't a prayer, but it was in the name of Jesus Christ. He asked. Matthew 21. Let's go to Matthew 21. You know, we make requests for lots of things. We just have to do it with confidence and assurance and try to line up our lives and our requests with God's word. But what if you don't know what God's word is, what God's will is concerning something? What do you do then? Well, you pray, and you pray with humility and meekness, willing to get the answer from God that he gives. So, you know, if you don't know, you pray. And if God says yes, great. If he says no, you're willing to accept it. Or he says, "Well, not that, but how about this?" Or he says, "Don't do this, but do that." You know, you have to be humble and meek to receive God's answer. Okay, in chapter 21, verse 22, it says, "And all things," this is Jesus Christ again speaking, and this is after he spoke to the fig tree and it withered and died. And he said, "All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." And that's the how of receiving, isn't it? Believing. When you pray something, believe it. Believe that God will hear your prayer. He's assured us that he hears our prayer, doesn't he? He said, "His eyes are over the righteous and his ears are always toward our requests." So we can be absolutely certain that he hears it. So we can believe that he hears it, and we can believe that if we ask according to his will, he will do it. And if it's not according to his will, or if we don't know, then we're willing to receive the answer that he gives us. You know, Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he asked God, you know, "If there's another way to do this other than being crucified, being killed and tortured, is there another way, God?" And God said, "No, there's not." And he said, "Okay." Think about that. Jesus Christ asked if there was another way. Now, he knew the will of God. He knew the prophecies of the Old Testament. He knew what was said about him. He knew Isaiah. I'm sure he knew it backwards and forwards. And yet he went to God and he asked, he said, you know, God, is there another way? And it says his tears were like drops of blood. I mean, he was really intense at that point. He wanted to know, and he was willing to accept the answer that God gave him. And the answer was, no, this is the only way to do it. And so he did. So anything we shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive it. It's according to God's will. Okay, so like I said, this fits the keys to receiving. Remember, it's receiving the keys to receiving anything from God. Anything means what?
Anything.
Anything. So, first of all, we have to know what's available. We have to know God's will, what He makes available to us, what we can pray for. Then we have to know the how to receive it, which we just saw, believing. We have to know what to do with it after we've got it. We have to know the proper use or the proper way we are to handle what He's given us. And you know, God expects us to be good stewards of what He gives us, to use it wisely, to use it in a godly way. God's ability is equal to His willingness. We've already seen this. You know, God is listening and He's willing to bring to pass our petitions if they're according to His will. And wants and needs parallel. If you need healing but you don't want healing, you're not going to get healed. Or if you want something but it's not available, then you can't get it. It has to be, you have to want it and it has to be available. And then you have to meet the other conditions. You have to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and you have to believe. And it's good to be thankful too. That's also mentioned. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. And there's an attitude of prayer. The attitude of prayer is, God, I need your help. And I'm thankful for all the help I can get. And I know that you have the answers and I don't. So I'm ready. Chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus Christ speaking and teaching again. He says, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Alms means your gifts, your mercies, the things you do, good works. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, that's kind of a cool thing. I know that I've known instances where people have done some really wonderful, kind things for people, and nobody has a clue that they did them. And I think that's, you know, God declares that's the best way to give and do things for people is, you know, you don't publish it. You know, sometimes people give things anonymously. That is so great because God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God rewards. And we did. We just saw somebody do that actually. And you know, sometimes you see people and they give a lot, but they want everybody to know it. You know, I kind of think it's funny when these people set up foundations and they put their name on the foundation. Who, for whose glory is it? Whose glory? Well, anyway. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners and the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You know, course, he's talking about the religious guys of his day and time in the gospel period, when the Pharisees and the Sadducees would make, big to-do about being spiritual, praying and talking about how spiritual they really were. I'm always a little skeptical about people when they tell me how spiritual they are. If you're spiritual, if you're walking with God, people will know. A man's gift maketh room for him. If people, if you're spiritual, people will know it. They'll see it because it'll be manifested in your life. You don't have to tell anybody anything. If you get revelation, you don't have to announce it to the world. And if you do start announcing it to the world, you may stop getting it. So, anyway, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners and in the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We saw a movie once. It was a true story, I think, and it was made by Christians, and the woman had a prayer closet. Remember that?
Mm-hmm.
And she said she was a prayer warrior.
That's what it was called.
I think it was. And it was really a cool movie because, it just showed the power. It showed the power of prayer and how she just would get in that closet every day, and she had her prayer list and she prayed, and she didn't just do 10 minutes. I mean, she prayed for a while, and that's what it takes. So verse 6 again, but thou, when thou prayest, enter in thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And religions a lot of times have, prayers that somebody writes out, and then you are to memorize it and say it. And when Jesus Christ instructed and he said the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, he never said, memorize this and say it over and over and over. He just said, this is the method, this is the way in which I pray. And how did he pray? He prayed with his heart, with his soul, and he was locked into God to do his best for God, asking what he needed to do and how he needed to do it. You can see where he would send his apostles off, and then it says he would go off by himself and pray. And then great things would happen, but he wasn't memorizing prayers and just repeating them over and over, because you know what happens when you do that? It just becomes thoughtless regurgitating of words, and the more you do it, the less meaning they have. So God bless you. So don't use vain repetitions. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for as your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After, and then he goes on and he does the after this manner, but he doesn't say these words, don't memorize this and say it over and over. But he said, God, I'm paying respect to you, and I want your will to be done in my life. And that's the key to that. Let's go to Psalm 62. Many of the Psalms are prayers that either David or the psalmist, whoever they happen to be, wrote down, and obviously they're all different, aren't they? But they are great in their instruction on how to pray. So in Psalm 62, verse 5, it says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You know, when you have this attitude, you know, help may come by way of people. Things may happen in the sense knowledge world, but that doesn't mean they didn't come from God, does it? I've told the story a couple of times, but there was a few years ago, probably 10 years ago now, out of nowhere came this card in the mail, and there was a check in it for, I forget how many hundreds of dollars, $500 or something. And it says, "I love you, my son, El Shaddai." And then a couple of weeks later, I got another one. And then I got a third one. They were all the same. And I think it ended up being like $1,200. And it was at a time when we really needed. Now, obviously, somebody, and it was money sent in a money order with the name not put on there. And so I just signed it and cashed it. But obviously, the money came from a person, but the person was moved by God. I guess, unless God materialized, I guess he can do that. I don't know. But, you know, God is my rock and my salvation. He's my deliverance. He's my wholeness. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. You know, you see some of the Old Testament things where they go out to fight an enemy and the enemy's gone. And we read that the other day, didn't we? About how the guys, the lepers, were sitting outside the wall. And they went to the camp of the Syrians, and the Syrians were gone because they heard noises and they just ran away. Well, who knows where those noises came from? You know, maybe that God made them, or maybe angels made them, or who knows? Maybe it was just in their brains. Verse 7, "In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. And my refuge is in God." You know, it's basically saying the same things over and over. God is who delivers us. God is our salvation. And God is our strength. You know, a rock represents strength. And then it says in verse 8, "Trust in him at all times." You know, not when it's easy to trust in him, not when it's a crisis, but all times. All times we are to trust in God. "Ye people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah." And you know, that's the real thing I wanted to point out here. Pour out your heart. You know, it's not a memorized prayer. It's not something that somebody has dictated that you should say. It's pouring out your heart to God. It's pouring out your soul to God. It's you know, letting God know what you really are thinking and feeling, and that you need his help, that you love him. Now, there are different reasons to pray, and there are different ways to pray. We can pray in our understanding. You know, when we pray in a meeting, we pray with our understanding when we pray out loud, don't we? And then we pray in the spirit. We speak in tongues. Which is perfect prayer. And when we pray, we praise God, we worship God. It's a way of showing God our love and our respect for him. And then when we pray, we can make requests. We have needs. Now, God already knows what your needs are, aren't they? Doesn't he? But he still wants you to make a request. He still wants you to ask. And when we see that other people have needs, what do? We make intercession for them. We pray for them. It says that Jesus Christ is always at the right hand of God making intercession for us. What a great example. So we're to make intercession for them. So we pray to God, we worship him, we praise him, we show him our respect and love for him. We pray and make specific requests, supplications to God on the things that we need or think we need. Sometimes we think we need stuff and we don't really need it. And we make intercession for others. And, you know, that's a big part of prayer, making intercession for others. You know, it says in Job, when Job prayed for his miserable comforters, that's when he saw deliverance. Let's go to Psalm 18. God is so bigger, so much bigger than we can comprehend or imagine. He's so much more loving than we'll ever understand until the gathering together, I guess. In Psalm 18, verse 1, it says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. All those things have to do with protection and strength and safety and, you know, all that stuff. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. You know, anything that endangers you, I call upon the Lord, he saves me, he protects me. Then down in verse 29 it says, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. I remember reading that book by Brother Young, the heavenly man, the guy in China, and he was being chased by the police, and there was like a 12-foot wall, and all of a sudden he realized he was on the other side of the wall. I don't know how God did that or what happened, but God put him over the wall on the other side where the people chasing him couldn't get him. So, by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. It's tried. It means it's been tried and it's true. It works. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? For who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. And we know that Orientalism, you know, if you watch, I remember when we were at the Grand Canyon and we watched these deer. And they were going up the side of the wall and it couldn't have been more than, you know, 6 inches or so. And these deer would just go from one to the other. You know, they'd test it with their front foot and then they'd back in and they'd jump to the next one. It was amazing. And they live, they survive. And you know, it's just like us walking on the sidewalk. To them, it's no big deal. Let's go to Ephesians. So he makes our feet like hinds' feet. You know? He tests the way for us and he shows us the way that's sure. That's solid. What a God. God's word just overflows with his love. We're going to look at chapter 3 and we're going to begin in 14. And this is really God's desire and prayer for us. It's, you know, Paul writing and it says Paul praying for the believers, but it's what God told him to pray. It's what God told him to write down. And this is the prayer in Ephesians. It says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is not in that text. I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened by his might in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend, to understand with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So in verse 16, he wants us to be strong. He wants us to be strengthened in the inner man. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're strengthened in the inner man, spiritually. He wants us in verse 17 to be rooted and grounded in love. In 18, he wants us to comprehend, to understand the love of Christ, which is beyond knowledge. And he wants us to be filled with all his fullness. I can't comprehend how we can be filled with all his fullness, because he fills the universe. But spiritually, that's what God's desire is for us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then it says in verse 20, now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So the things that we ask for, the things that we desire, the things that we pray for, the things that we request or even imagine, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. You know, he will never go against his word, but he will go, he can go beyond his word. You know, think about that. He's not going to go against his word. He's never going to contradict what he says, but he can go beyond. He can go beyond and beyond and beyond infinitely. He can just keep going with whatever he says he will do. You know, it's kind of like when we get sick in this earth, in this life, we pray for healing. We pray for good health. But beyond that, he's given us eternal life. That's exceeding abundantly above our prayers for health. But it's a promise, and it's guaranteed. So he is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Exceeding abundantly above. You know, that's three things meaning the same thing, emphasizing the greatness of it. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And truly, God deserves the glory in Christ Jesus, because he sent his son, because he so loved us, and because of what he was willing to do for us, we have all that we have. We have all those promises. We have all those rights and privileges. We are his children, and we can go to God with absolute confidence and assurance, knowing he hears us. We can go to him with absolute assurance, knowing that when we ask according to his will, he'll do it. He will absolutely do it. And according to Ephesians, he may even go exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, he doesn't guarantee that he'll do that all the time, but he can, and he does. He does it lots of times. Just does incredible stuff because he loves us. He's a great God. So that's the greatness of prayer. And that's probably just scratching the surface. You know, we have to pray according to his will. We know that God is a loving God. He hears our words. We believe him, and we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. God bless you all.